Today, we start getting into Samson and Delilah, the story of Samson and Delilah. Now, we're not going to finish that story today. We're going to get started today, and then we'll finish it next week. We're going to be looking today at what I will call the Samson effect, but we're going to be looking at verses 4-6. So I want to read that together, and then we'll pray over this and jump into it. But notice in Judges chapter 16, verse 4, it says, "And afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her, and they said to her, 'Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.' So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you.'" Let's pray. Father, I just pray now that as we get into your word today, as we look at this, what I call the Samson effect, that we would be, Lord, aware if we're in the middle of it. If we now find ourselves in a place, even where Samson was, where we don't even recognize that our own sin is destroying us, even when Satan gets right in our face with it. And so I pray, God, that you would open your word to us. I pray for any of us that might be being lulled to sleep currently by this and being drawn in, that you would warn us and wake us up this morning. And God, I pray even just as passionately for the church as a whole. God, that you would wake the church up as a whole, because I'm afraid that the church is now under the Samson effect as well, and we're being lulled to sleep on the lap of Delilah and don't even know it. And so, God, I just pray that you would now open up your word, that you would teach us today. I look forward to what you have for us today. And God, I pray it would not just teach us and move in our hearts, but stir us, Lord, to action. And so bless the teaching of your word today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, the Samson effect, as I said, is what I've really called today. And it's a strange truth about our human nature. And it just so happens we're looking at it as we look at the life of Samson today. And that is, you know, years ago, I remember seeing this verse that we're going to be looking at today. And I began to think, how in the world could Samson find himself in such a place that Satan could be so blatant and Samson not recognize it and run? And so in my heart, I would say, you know, I've seen this in people's lives. They become so dulled to the sin around them individually as well as nationally or societally that they're just unresponsive to it. And again, they're lulled to sleep in the midst of it. And so I kind of coined the phrase myself with the term the Samson effect, because I see this as a truth in Scripture. Now, you're not going to find that in any kind of manual or something about some syndrome that people have. And you're not going to find it mentioned in the Bible in that way. But the Bible teaches this principle. And that is this: we can become so blinded by what we think is right, or rather so blinded even by what we might think that is wrong, if we don't take action and we allow it to go on long enough. I'll say it this way: it's where we've become deadened and blinded to the reality of right and wrong by our sin or the sin of the society around us, so much so that Satan can literally tell us he's going to destroy us if we don't stop, but we keep doing it anyway. You ever known anyone like that? You ever seen anyone like that? Maybe you've been there before. Maybe someone warned you were going down the wrong path, and a friend came to you and said, "Look, this is going to destroy your life if you don't stop it," and you didn't stop and your life was destroyed. And maybe as you were heading down that path, maybe you chose to do it and you knew you were destroying your life. You recognize, I'm destroying my life, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's what I call the Samson effect. We become so blinded and accustomed to our sin and the sin of the society around us that it no longer affects us. Guys, this is a great concern individually, but it's a concern I have this morning for our nation. It's a concern I have for our state, and it's a concern I have for the church. And so that's why even this morning when I prayed specifically for our representatives there in Nashville and for the national representatives. And guys, we need to be praying for them, because the bottom line is, as we as a society become deadened and blinded to the sin around us, we now begin to see these things as normal. Listen, things even 30, 40, 50 years ago that we would all agree, this is not normal. Today it's being viewed as normal. But we as Christians have to realize it's not normal to God. It's called sin. And we have to make a stand on it. We're going to get to some of those issues as we get into today's passage, because it's very appropriate to this. But some of us need to wake ourselves up right now, and God's going to give us a warning to wake up. It's time to stir yourself, because you're allowing yourself to go to sleep spiritually and be lulled to sleep by sin and those who would wish to destroy you. That is the sin that is designed to destroy you, and Satan and the demonic realm. But also, the church as a whole, as I said, needs to be stirred and awakened. So that's my heart, is that God has pastors across this nation speaking this morning. And I believe that God probably does. You ever had a bad dream and you realized you were in the middle of that dream and you're trying to wake up? And I had dreams. I'm in the middle of the dream, and I know it's a dream, and it's a bad dream, and I just want to wake up and get out of it. And remember the relief you feel when you finally wake up, you know, and realize that it was just a dream. Some of you this morning, God is going to be speaking to your heart saying, listen, you're in the middle of a bad dream. You're going the wrong direction. You need to wake up. And I believe God is saying again to the church as a whole, listen, we better wake up. You know, when I look at history, church history, the church, when it didn't speak up, it was lulled to sleep. And eventually the church was unable to speak up because it was taken over by the government and eventually imprisoned or destroyed. We're in a nation where we still have the freedom to speak up. We still have the right to make a stand. And if we don't start doing it, it's going to be our fault. There'll be no one to blame but us. I know that it's not by might nor by power. It's by God's Spirit. But the bottom line is God calls us also to speak up. And I'm not calling us to become political activists. You guys know me. I'm a teacher of the Bible. I'm not a political activist. But there are times when we need to speak up on political issues because it deals with the Bible. And it deals with the church. And it deals with our lives. And God has not called us, again, to be necessarily political activists, and especially he's not called us to be militant, but God has called us to be vocal. And he has called us to be men and women of prayer and to make a stand when something's wrong. And there's a lot of things that are wrong in our society based on God's word and what God says, and we need to be more vocal about it. You know, it's a lot easier to stay quiet. And some of you, maybe, I understand that temptation. Just don't say anything, and nobody will hate me at work. You know, don't say anything and my family will hold together and be fine, whatever. I believe we're to a place now to where God is going to be forcing the church to speak up or the church is going to be totally silenced. I remember hearing at one time, it's like walking down a fence. You know, you can't decide which side you're going to get on. Am I going to just make a stand for the Lord or am I going to go ahead and jump in the world? No, I'm going to walk this fence and kind of stay right in the middle. What God does is God makes that fence get thinner and thinner and thinner until it's a razor blade. And you have a choice to make. Are you going to just give up and let the world have its way? Or are you going to make a stand? And that means, yeah, you may not be very popular. But that is the history of the church. That is the history of the prophets. That is the history of Jesus himself when he made a stand and they crucified him. Guys, we have got to speak up and stand for what is right. And I believe we have some of those issues going on right now in our life around us. And we'll, again, as I said, we'll talk about those before we're done today. And you know, Satan is not stupid because one of the things that we see the Bible says Satan does, and really it falls right in line with Samson and Delilah, is that Samson will blind us by our sin and lull us to sleep. And then after we're blinded and lulled to sleep, he destroys us. That's exactly going to be the story of Samson. And the picture is exactly the same for us. He lulls us to sleep. The second thing is we become blinded because we can't see anymore. We've lost our sensitivity to sin around us and the culture around us. And then Satan moves in for the kill. Satan is very wise and he's very patient. And so we're going to see up to this point, Samson has lived his life seemingly without consequences, getting away with everything that he's done because he's always had this supernatural strength. But now we're going to see God is basically calling Samson's time due. He's saying, enough, my grace has run out. And God is a gracious God. He's a merciful God. There comes a point where God chastises his kids because he loves us. And he says, enough is enough. And today we're going to begin to see Samson's chastisement. And we'll see the culmination of it next week. And the consequences are going to be great. And we need to be warned by this. We need to take this to heart as a warning to us as well, that if we don't repent of our sin, the consequences will be great. He will not only lose his supernatural strength to serve God, he will lose his spiritual connection to God as he grieves God's Spirit. And lastly, the Bible says he will lose the only woman that the Bible ever says he loved. We hear of his other women that he's involved with, but this is the first one, Delilah, that it says he loved. And how many times have I seen people come to a place in their life where the consequences come due and they lose everything, their relationship to God, their usefulness. God can't use them in ministry anymore, at least at that moment until they're restored. And sometimes they even lose their families. The woman or the husband they love, and maybe even their kids, as their kids become angry at what has happened in their lives. And so this is not going to be a good season for Samson. It's going to be when his sin catches up with him. But the problem is we usually don't realize that our sin has caught up with us until it's too late and the consequences are upon us. My appeal to you this morning is if you're going down a path where you're being lulled to sleep, you've been involved in some sin, maybe multiple sins for a long time. And when you first did it, you said, this is horrible. I know this is horrible. But then the more you did it, the easier it got to do. And now you're to the point to where I don't even know that it's wrong. And here's the problem in that. When we allow that in our lives, when the society around us begins to approve sins that the Bible says are wrong, we don't speak up. Because who are we? We can't say anything. We have our own sin that we're involved with. And we get put to sleep again because of our sin and becoming blinded by our sin again in that Samson effect. The bottom line is we have to stay spiritually awake and alert, or we're going to one day physically find ourselves in a place we don't want to be. Kind of like this guy that I read about this week. Maybe you read on Fox News about this FedEx employee who fell asleep while loading a FedEx flight. Now, it must have been late at night. I don't know what this guy's story was, but listen to this. Said the pilot and crew of a, this is last week out of Memphis. The pilot and crew of a FedEx delivery flight full of packages to Texas got a scare during the flight as someone started banging on the cabin door. Turns out it was a hub employee who had fallen asleep while loading the plane the night before. And he had not awakened until time to land in Lubbock, Texas. No arrests were made, and investigators are calling the incident an accident. Federal Express released a statement saying there was never any danger to our employees or cargo, and that they were fully cooperating with investigating authorities. The name of the employee had not yet been released. And if I was that employee, I would be saying, please don't release the name of that employee. How embarrassing. He literally, and they load these planes. See, people don't ride on these planes except the pilots and the crew up in the front. They literally load the entire plane with all of our packages and all of our stuff, and they fly to these places. He's back there loading it. For whatever the reason, he goes to sleep, and right before they land, he's waking up in a place he never intended to be. Can you imagine calling his wife? You imagine not showing up for work? Where are you? Well, I'm in Texas. Well, how'd that happen? Well, I'd really rather not say, but I'll tell you a little bit later or whatever. You're in Texas? Yes, you know. Here's the bottom line. Guys, if we go to sleep, if we're lulled to sleep in places we're not supposed to be, we're going to find ourselves waking up in a place we never intended to be. And that is where many believers end up. How many times people have called me on the phone or sat across from me on the desk and said, Pastor Mark, I cannot believe that I'm here. I cannot believe I'm losing my wife. I cannot believe I'm losing my husband. I cannot believe that I've lost my job. I can't believe this has happened because I allowed this in my life and now the consequences have come due. And the problem is they didn't wake up until the plane had landed. And so what my appeal for us today is we can't wake up after the plane lands. We've got to wake up now. And if the plane hasn't even taken off, if God is warning you this morning, don't get on this plane, don't take this journey, it's time to wake up and stop right now. Get out of the cargo bay. And if you find yourself this morning, you say, but Mark, it's too late, I'm in mid-flight. Well, then bang on the door and say, turn this thing around, we haven't landed yet. Now, they might not have been able to turn around, but the good news is the Lord will turn it around and land you back where you're supposed to be. And God will restore you this morning if you'll let him do it. And my prayer is that God will restore us as a nation and us as a church. And I don't want us to get sleepy even in hearing that, because I'm watching us go farther and farther down a road where now the most absurd things are happening in our nation. I mean, extremely absurd. And I'm not hearing an uproar. I'm not hearing an uproar from our political officials, which I don't necessarily expect, but I'm not hearing an uproar from the church, which bothers me even more. Listen, guys, we've got to be vocal. If we go to sleep, we're going to end up in a place we don't want to be. And so now's the time to speak before this plane lands. Now, where we left off last week with Samson, we saw him picking up a prostitute in Gaza and then finding he'd been locked in the city, took the whole gates with him. You remember the story, and headed off with them toward his hometown. And today and next week, as we said, we're going to see the beginning of his end as God now calls his sin due. And because Samson has been going on this path, he now finds himself in a place of great vulnerability and destruction, which again is a warning to all of us. And so let's start in verse 4. Notice what it says. It says, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, there's a lot in this verse. Notice, first of all, it says he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Interesting, because as I said, this is the first time we see him being spoken of as loving a woman, which means he was much more vulnerable. And it gives a greater inroad to the sway that she had with Samson. And this is why the Bible warns us not to be married to unbelievers or to develop relationships that way with unbelievers, because what happens is not only can they sway us maybe by their looks and their personality and how we like them, once they get our heart, they've got the main inroad they need to do whatever, to lead us away from God, to destroy our life, to do whatever they're planning on doing, or maybe they don't even know they're planning on doing any way that the enemy can use them. And Samson here again has this relationship that he shouldn't have. And interesting here, it's Valley of Sorek literally means the Valley of Vines. Now, why do I find that interesting? Because once again, remember, he had been given a Nazirite vow at birth. And one of the main things that a Nazirite was to stay away from was anything to do with the vine. And all through the story of Samson, where do we see him? Standing around vines, going to the vine, doing something with the vine. And I don't know whether or not Samson was a drinker. I don't know what Samson was doing around the vines, if he just liked to eat grapes or what it was with Samson. But we're always seeing him somewhere around the vines. And once again, we see Samson in a place where he's not supposed to be. And because he's in a place he's not supposed to be, he's going to fall again. And over, God warns us. You know, it's almost like this is coming up so often in Samson's life that God is, the Holy Spirit is saying through these passages over and over to us, listen to me and hear me. If you don't go where you can fall, you won't. But if you continue to go in places you know you're not supposed to be, it's eventually going to get you. You see, you may be strong for a while. You may be able to resist that current for a moment, but it's going to overtake you at some moment, and then you're going to be swept away. And so Samson here, again, puts himself in a place where he can be swept away in this place of the vines where he never should have been. The symbolism is unavoidable. It's also interesting to me, the name of Delilah, what her name means. Again, Delilah's name means feeble. Check that out, feeble. Now, why do I find that interesting? Because what was Samson known for? His strength. Samson was the strong man. He's the one that can handle anything, right? And now the very thing that he's put his overconfidence and pride and trust in is the very thing that's going to bring him down. This woman, who her name literally means feeble. And again, I believe the Holy Spirit showing this is very obvious what he's doing. The most feeble of things can bring down a believer when he finds himself overconfident in his own strength and a place he's not supposed to be. So there's our warning. Don't be overconfident and don't be in a place you're not supposed to be, because the most feeble of temptations can take you down. It reminds me of Peter. Remember Peter, he's the one, though they all deny, Lord, I won't deny. And what happens with him? The servant girl in Caiaphas's court brings him down. Why? The same problem, overconfidence in his own strength and being in a place he never should have been. He never should have been warming himself at the enemy's fire. And it says he was warming himself at the fire that they all stood around. And that servant girl said to him, aren't you one of those? So again, a warning to us to heed. Samson has not heeded the warning. And now look at the mess he's in. In verse 5, it says, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and they said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. It's interesting to me, they didn't say so that we can kill him. They said so we can bind him and afflict him. It's as if they wanted to torture him even more than they wanted to kill him, which is exactly what Satan wants to do with every one of us in here. Yes, he would like to kill you, but he would like to torture you just as badly. And he might torture you by the fact that you know you're doing something you're not supposed to do, that you're not where you're supposed to be, whatever the torture is. He will torture you in the midst of that sin on top of trying to destroy you in the midst of it. And guys, note this. It is interesting that Satan and the demonic realm had no trouble picking what Samson's weakness was. How did they know Samson's weakness? They watched him over the years. This is 20 years down the road after Samson has been a judge for the nation of Israel. We're coming to the end of his life. And Satan and the demonic realm has had a long time to watch and find out what are the weaknesses and vulnerabilities of Samson. And guys, here's the thing. The demonic realm has also been watching you. And they know what your weaknesses are and how you can be brought down. And what's interesting about this is that he waited until just the right moment, the opportune time. And when the right moment and the opportune time came, what did he do? He struck and he destroyed Samson's life. That's exactly what Satan is trying to do with everyone in this room. He's waiting for an opportune time. Look, I don't know what your weakness is, but probably right now you can say what it is. You know what your weakness is. And you've done good so far. You've not fallen. You've kept the boundaries up or whatever. Satan is very patient. He's very patient. He's waiting for a sad moment, a depressed moment, a mad moment, I'll show them moment. He's waiting on that moment, and when that moment comes, well, what should we hit him with? What should we come at Mark with? I don't know. What should we come at him with, guys? I know exactly. You guys have been watching him. You know, yep, I know. Hit him right there. Well, you dirty rat, right? You dirty rat, you know. He doesn't care. He's the worst mobster there could be. He doesn't care. And he'll hit you right where you're the weakest, and he'll hit you at the most opportune time. So what does that mean? Is there ever going to be a moment where we can, a time we can prevent him from hitting us, you know, altogether? No, he's going to hit us at some point. The question, the answer for us is don't put yourself in a weakened state. Allow yourself to be in a weakened state where he can also have an opportunity. If you're weakened and you know it, stay away from the opportunities. Seek the Lord. Ask brothers and sisters to pray for you. But don't allow him to lull you into that and get you in a place where he can destroy your life, because that's exactly what he'll do. You know, it's like this. Maybe he's noticed that you're weak toward money. You've always wanted money. You know, it's interesting. People talk about the rich people and how greedy they are. Some of the greediest people are those that are poor. They desire money more than the rich people oftentimes. And maybe that's a weakness of yours. Maybe there's this money thing. You've got to have money. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a job at work where there's access to cash and no one to really know if any of it's missing. And after all, the bills are hard right now. It's an opportune time where you're struggling financially and you're in a position where it's easy to get to the cash. What happens? Oh, they won't miss a little bit. It's a giant company and this will pay the bills and we won't be in trouble. Listen, that's exactly what the enemy's waiting on. He's been waiting for years. He knew you had a propensity toward that and now he strikes. Maybe it's a propensity towards sexual things. And all of a sudden you've hit this bump in the marriage and maybe you're not being intimate right now. Something has happened. You're not being physical with each other, which by the way, the Bible says don't do that. And the Bible says if you do that, only do it for a time to seek the Lord, then come back together. Why? Because Satan will tempt you and destroy you in that. And I know there can be a lot of sensitivities to this issue and a lot of pain that I don't know about. So I'm not oversimplifying it. I'm just saying that would be an issue you need to pray about and seek God on together as a couple, because Satan is going to wait for an opportune time and he's going to strike. And the problem is you don't want to be in that situation when you're suddenly in that place and you're being tempted sexually and all of a sudden there's that cute secretary or there's that handsome man. And now you find yourself in a situation where once again, you're sad or depressed or mad. You're like, well, I don't care. He doesn't love me anyway. She doesn't care. She doesn't love me anyway. And then Satan destroys our life. Listen, I've never seen one of those stories end up happily ever after. I've never seen little birds land on the nice little castle and everyone's happy with it. It always ends up in destruction and great consequence. So we need to be warned. Don't believe the lies of the enemy when it comes to that. But Satan will wait. He's very patient. Oh, I see. He's got a weakness in the sexual area. I'll just wait. Listen, I've seen Satan set things up that only the enemy could do in my life. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that. I feel certain that you have, because I can't be the only one. But I find myself in situations where there's no way this could happen if the enemy didn't do it. And if I hadn't been ready and I hadn't been prayed up and I hadn't made the right choice at that moment, I may have fallen. Now, I thank God for that. It's not some strength I did. It's by God's mercy. And again, God's showing me, you better be ready at all times. You better be on your guard at all times. You better make sure that you're prepared at all times. Because the enemy will strike at the opportune moment. But when we recognize what our weaknesses are, and we know the enemy is going to strike at an opportune moment, then we can guard ourselves. You see, the leaders of the Philistines, they recognized that Samson was vulnerable to women. And they saw a moment they could strike. Hey, he really likes this Delilah. You know, word has it that he actually loves this girl. Great. Go to her, say, look, we'll give you bukus of money, 5,500 pieces of silver. There were five lords of the Philistines, it tells us back in Judges chapter 3. They come to her, the lords of the Philistines, we'll each give you 1,100 pieces of silver if you'll turn this guy in. Guys, that was a lot of money. 28 pounds is the estimate of how much money, how much silver that would be. 28 pounds of silver today would be a good chunk of money. Imagine 28 pounds of silver back then. She would be set. You know, this is like you're going to be a millionaire. You can do whatever you want. Just give us this. You know, we'll give you the money. You give us Samson. And so although it says that Samson loved Delilah, very obviously, she did not love him because she sold him out for the cash. And so this is something that we need to be aware of. You know, so I also find it interesting that they ask Samson, they say, hey, or rather ask Delilah, find the source of Samson's strength. You know, when you think about Samson, do you think about a really buff guy? Big muscles, big strong giant guy, whatever, you know, because Samson, right? What this shows us is he was very normal looking. He was not some big buff muscle guy, because had he been, they wouldn't have said, hey, find out why he's so strong. They would have looked at him and said, we see why he's strong. Help us find a way we can defeat his strength and bring him down. No, he looked very normal. Probably a lot like me. No, I'm just kidding anyway. Pastor Mark, you look like Samson. Well, thank you very much. But he probably did look very normal. And that's what made the supernatural strength so amazing. Where does he get this power? Where does he get this strength? It was God. Now, we know that as believers, but that's where our source of strength comes from. If you see anyone that you know walking strong in God, it's not because there's something special about them. Nothing special at all. It's simply they're relying on God and God's power. And anyone that relies on God and God's power will be strong in the Lord. And this is what Samson was. He was strong in the Lord in a supernatural way that God was using to defeat the enemies, the Philistines. And notice here they say entice him, which literally means deceive or persuade him. That is, see if you can deceive him or persuade him into giving up the secret of his strength. Let him know. You know, find a way in that you can get to him. And it's the same thing that Satan always wants to do. He wants to try to entice us to find a way that he can get in. What is the way he can get to us and bring us down? And notice it says, why do they want to do it? That we may bind him. And it means to bind or imprison. Satan wants to bind us up in our sin, and he wants to imprison us to it. I've been set free from sin. I don't want to go back to it. Now, when I say I've been set from free, that doesn't mean I never, ever, ever sin. Obviously, we understand that we can stumble. But there's no sin in my life right now that has me captive. I wouldn't trade that for the world. I used to be in bondage to it. Sin had me. Every area I was there, I could go down the list of all the areas that sin had me. I can say today, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, and certainly not because of me, or I'd have been free before Jesus. So I know who freed me. The Lord freed me. But the last thing I want to do is open up a door and go back into bondage. And as believers, if you open up that door to go back to the old sins, what happened? You're right back into that bondage. Satan's desire is to bind you and to imprison you and make you useless for the kingdom. And then to abuse you, which he's going to do to Samson, we're going to see next week. But notice also they say, you know, we want him bound so that we may afflict him. And I find this interesting because the word afflict here also comes with the meaning of humiliation. He not only wants to afflict us, he wants to humiliate us. Embarrass us. He did this to King David. Remember David sinned with Bathsheba? And Nathan said, David, God's forgiven you. You know, well, if I do this, God will forgive me. God will forgive me, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. I know I'll be forgiven. I'll ask God to forgive me. But he's going to humiliate you. Yes, God will forgive you if your heart is truly repentant. But you're going to be humiliated and embarrassed. And worse yet, used as an object lesson for the enemy to slander other Christians in the church. David was forgiven. And Nathan went to David. He said, you know what? You're forgiven, David. But you've given opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme. They can say, well, look at King David. Oh, yeah, mighty Christian King David. Yeah, you got a Christian king. You've got a Christian this. You got a Christian that. And they mock. And the sad thing is that when we fall, it not only brings humiliation to us, it gives opportunity for the enemy to mock the things of God. And that's exactly what happens to the believer that toys with sin. First we're bound, then we're afflicted, then we're humiliated in front of everyone after the exposure of our sin. And that's something I wouldn't wish on any of us. It's something that none of us want. It's exactly what Satan does. And it's exactly what he's doing to Samson. And notice what he says in verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Well, she was straight to the point, wasn't she? Listen, they said to her back in verse 5, tell us how we may bind him and afflict him. You would think she'd use some kind of tact. That she'd think it through, thinking, how can I say this in such a way that Samson doesn't know that I'm trying to kill him? But instead she walks right up to Samson. Hey, show me how I can bind you and afflict you and destroy your life. If anybody says that to you, run. This is where I come to the term the Samson effect. How could Satan so blatantly expose the lies and the attempt to destroy someone's life right to their face and them not even get it and blindly go on and toy with it and play with it like Samson did? Because Samson had become blinded because he had done the sin so long, he had come to accept it, he'd become desensitized by it, and now literally it could be put right in his face, this will destroy your life, this will ruin you with God, this is going to kill you physically, Samson, you're going to be done after this, they're going to put you to death, and Samson goes along with it. Guys, this is how far down the road we can become individually when we ignore sin in our life. And this is how far down the road we can get as a nation and even a church in our life, like an ox led to the slaughter, and not even recognize it. Never ceases to amaze me how blind people can become to the truth and reality when they deny the truth of God's word and allow themselves to believe lies. You see, once we reject the truth of God's word, we not only become spiritually blind, we become blind to the reality that's going on around us. And guys, here's where I said we're going to talk a little bit about some of the things that are going on in our society. Now, I'm not typically the political guy, and I'm not getting political here, but when politics gets right in the middle of the Bible and affects all of our lives, we've got to talk about it as a church. And what am I referring to? I'm referring to the fact of this old transgender bathroom issue that's now being talked about all over the nation. You've heard about this. You know what's going on. You heard about North Carolina. It came up and they actually passed a bill to stop it so that there couldn't be men dressed up as women going in the restrooms, right? And there was an uproar, wasn't there? But not from the church. And not an uproar for saying, way to go, guys. There was an uproar against them. The NBA came out and said, we're canceling our playoff game there. The governor of New York said, you know what? We're going to boycott North Carolina. Certain artists said, well, you know what? We're not going to go and do our music there anymore because you guys are doing this. Listen, there is an uproar, but it's an uproar for evil rather than an uproar for good. And I know as believers, we can't pick every little issue that comes down the pike and say, we're going to stand on this one issue. It's sin in general we're talking about. And it's not a matter of not loving the person who thinks they're transgender or whatever the case might be. Of course we love them. We're Christians. Jesus died for them. He loves us. He died for our sin. We're not going to be throwing any stones. But we also must use wisdom and we must make a stand for what is right and speak up. Listen. It's one thing to sit and see all these things happening. Well, they're doing that. It's not affecting me. It's not bothering me. When you have grown men dressing up as women and going in the restrooms, we're now putting our wives and our daughters in danger of being abused. And it is going to happen. I guarantee you, it is going to happen. Mark, are you saying that every transgender person would do that? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that is going to happen. And if they're going to allow these kind of things to take place, we have to speak up. Our legislature was going to vote on it before this week, a couple days ago, and they left without doing it because they wanted to wait and see what all the other states were going to do. My response to that is, who cares what the other states are going to do? We have to make a stand for what is right. God bless North Carolina. And it's probably the influence of Billy Graham and Franklin Graham and all the ministry that's gone on in that state that made them able to make a stand against that. And guys, don't think it's not coming to a state near you. We've got to make a stand. And here's what's going to happen. It's not just an issue that we don't like as Christians. It's putting our wives and daughters in danger. And as a dad with four daughters, if they say that men with beards dressed up like women can walk in the women's bathroom, I'm going in with my daughters. And I'll be standing in that restroom with my daughters while they're using the restroom, of course, using tact and, you know, giving them privacy. But if you go in a women's bathroom and we don't stop this and you see me in there, be like, hey, saw you Sunday morning. Good to see you, Pastor Mark. Like, yeah, no problem. Here I am. That's right. I'll be standing in there. You know? I'm not kidding. I'm not going to leave my wife and my children unprotected because of the blindness and foolishness of the people of America and because of our legislatures. I'm not going to do it. I mean, I'll pray for you while we're in there. Anoint you with oil. We'll say, Lord, lay your hand on them, whatever. We'll have a mini service in there. But I'm not kidding. You will see me in women's bathrooms if we don't stop it in Tennessee. You will. Because I'm going in with my wife and my daughters. That's how it's going to be. Now, if we become so blind and so foolish that we're going to say that someone's right and they're able to do that and we're allowing them to put our families in danger, guys, we truly are in the middle of what I call the Samson effect. We are so blinded and so dead, I don't know if there's any hope for us as a nation. I don't know if there's any hope for us as a people. We have to be able to say what is right, and what is wrong is wrong. The Bible says God created them male and female. And that doesn't mean I don't have mercy on someone that may be confused. Listen, if there's someone confused by their sin, I have mercy on them. I don't hate them. I love them. I'd love to be able to minister to them. My heart goes out to them. Their sin's different than my sin was, but I was no better. I know what my sin was. I saw my life. I know how messed up I was. I'm not throwing stones at them, but I'm saying we have to love them enough to tell them the truth, and we have to speak the truth boldly or there's not going to be any hope for them. We can't be afraid to stand on right and to expose wrong. And guys, if it ever comes to that point, again, we're done as a people. And the church, here's my concern for the church. Jesus said this, the church is the salt of the earth. The salt is a preservative. Salt preserves righteousness. He said, if the salt loses its preservative nature, I'm putting this in modern day vernacular. He says, if the salt loses its preservative nature, it's no good anymore except to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. It is worthless. And if we as the church do not begin to speak up for what is right to our legislators, in the office, to our families, from the pulpit, on the radio, as we are now. If we don't begin to do that boldly, in love, we're going to simply dissolve as a society. Enough is enough. I understand people have problems. I understand their sin. I understand their struggles. But for those of us who know the truth and are standing on stable ground, we need to keep the stable ground safe and invite those in that are confused to be loved and let them know of the love of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we're facing. Now, tell you guys what you have to do or not do. I have a letter that I've already written, and I'm waiting to refine it because they're on recess right now. But I'm going to be sending a letter to all of our senators in Tennessee and expressing my concern and my heart. And of course, I think we need to use wisdom. My first and foremost position as a pastor of right and wrong is just simply what the Bible teaches. But I'm going to use wisdom, and I'm going to try to appeal to them even on a financial level, because there will be lawsuits, and there's going to be lots of lawsuits, and they're going to be big. The first child that gets raped in a bathroom, there's going to be a lawsuit against the state for doing this. And so we better make a stand. The number one thing is we want to protect our children. We want to protect our wives. But at the same time, we need to use wisdom and also say it's also going to affect our state in a huge financial way. And so if you want to write your senators, then write them a letter. Whatever you do is between you and the Lord, how God moves you. Again, I'm not asking you to become political activists, because again, we're not going to win this battle by political activism. We're going to win the battle through prayer and through making a stand. But sometimes you need to write a letter. Sometimes you need to make your voice known. This is one of those times, church. It is time to stand up and make our voice known before it's too late. Because the Samson effect is closing in on us very rapidly. And if Samson had awakened sooner, he wouldn't have died. But the bottom line is, he did die because he didn't wake up. Do you know we have a generation that is actually teaching our kindergartners that they can decide what gender they want to be? In kindergartens across America now, they're teaching in classes. I don't know about Tennessee's. Don't quote me on that. But they're actually teaching the curriculum, they can decide what gender they want to be. Because it's very obvious at birth which gender you are. There's no mistaking there. You don't get an ultrasound and they tell you the good news, they're gender neutral. And I don't mean to be flippant. Listen, one of my weaknesses sometimes is the way I say things, I come across wrong. I don't mean to be flippant about that. And I don't mean to be sarcastic. It burns as a passion in my heart how ridiculous it is. So I find myself sometimes speaking of the ridiculousness of it very straightforwardly. But please don't mistake that for a heart that isn't broken. Please don't mistake that for a heart that doesn't love these people that are so confused. My best friend was a homosexual and died of AIDS. I was with him till the end. I shared the gospel to the end. And he knew that I loved him. And I did love him. And I miss him greatly. But he was confused. And he was in sin. And unless he repented, he couldn't enter the kingdom of God. And I fought till the end for him. And we need to be fighting till the end for everyone around us that is confused and in these things. But we can't let the acceptance of the culture around us so blind us that we don't even recognize it anymore. We don't speak up. And again, this is where Samson was. It shows how far a society can fall, how far a person can fall. Remember, the whole theme behind Judges is everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Well, we can't be doing what's right in our own eyes. We've got to be doing what's right in God's eyes. There's no more standards. See, the problem is because we've removed the Bible as the standard as a nation, it's what's right in everyone's eyes. What you think is right, it doesn't matter. It's whatever measuring rod or measuring stick you want to use. Can you imagine hiring, to do your neighborhood or to build your house, a builder, and he said, I'm going to build your house, whatever. He said, well, where are your tools? I've got all my tools here. Where's your measuring stuff? Because I want it to be this many feet long, that wide, one that. Oh, I don't ever use measures, tape measure. You don't? No, I just, I kind of, whatever, I go by feel and whatever. Okay, good to talk to you. Next, quickly. Why? Because if there's not some standard of ruler of right and wrong as to how something is to be, it's going to collapse. And we've removed the ruler, and that ruler is Jesus Christ. And it's time to bring the ruler back in, even if no one but the church does it. Listen, we can't make the world repent, but the church, we can make a stand. We can repent. We can do what's right. And so this is where Samson now has collapsed and fallen, because he doesn't understand. He's not made the right decision. And again, in our society, we're calling good bad and bad evil, or rather good evil and evil good. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That is, they reverse everything and use it to say that evil's good. God doesn't mind that. God approves of that. And worse yet, guys, oftentimes people blame God for it. And I understand the world. I expect the world to do that. And they'll say, well, I was born this way. I can't help it, or whatever. They blame God for the condition. Look, all of us were born sinners. All of us, we could say, were born this way. Everyone in here was born a sinner. You came out ready to sin. Nobody had to teach that to you. Now, honey, you've just learned to talk. I want you to say no. Are you ready? Okay. No. Right? Say it. No. Good. Very good. Now, when I ask you to do something, you say that. What naturally happens? No, mine, right? And that's usually just dad. And then we have to get... Sin is natural. It just depends on what sin we're involved in. And so we have to recognize it and we have to turn away from it and ask for God to have mercy on us. Now, we're running out of time. Here's the bottom line, guys, as we end this today, and that is this. Look, I believe this is a call by God for us to be vocal. I really do. To be loving, to be vocal. Don't be afraid to stand on right and wrong. Don't be afraid to say there are some things that are just right. And there are some things that are just wrong. Don't be afraid to say that. You're not using your own ruler. You're not using your own standard. You didn't come up with this. God gave it to you in his word. And he said, now go into a lost and dark world and be my witness. Tell them that they might be saved, that they might enter the kingdom of God. And that's our mandate. And so we've got to speak up before it's too late. But I want to challenge us as we end today with this, because some of us on an individual level, we have the Samson effect at work. We're becoming blinded by it, and we don't even realize that we have the Samson effect. Listen, if you can look around at the society around you and say, you know what, that transgender issue, that didn't bother me. You're already a victim to the Samson effect. You've become so used to things that are clearly wrong in God's word being accepted by our society that as long as it doesn't affect you, no big deal. You're a victim of the Samson effect right now, and it will destroy you in the long run. If you're the kind of person that says, well, you know what? I don't think sex outside of marriage, big deal. Everybody's doing that. What's the big deal? There's nothing wrong in that. You're already a victim of the Samson effect because you've gotten so used to the sin and so dulled and blinded by it that it doesn't bother you anymore. Listen, here's my appeal to you, not to preach at you, not to beat you up. Here's my appeal. If you said either of those things, if you said, yes, I don't think there's a problem in the bathroom issue, I have no problem with men and women being together before marriage, cry out to God and say, God, show me, is this wrong? Is my heart wrong? And if you're a believer, you know it's wrong. And say, God, resensitize me. Get my heart back to where this really affects me. I am being lulled to sleep. And I'm going to be destroyed in the lap of Delilah, something very feeble that normally wouldn't take me down. I'm going to be destroyed because I'm not standing for what's right, and I'm allowing myself to go to sleep by the Samson effect. Listen, I encourage us individually to challenge ourselves this morning. Ask yourself some questions about things that society's accepting and see where you stand on it. And if you find that you're standing with society and apart from God's word, it's time to wake up. It's time to shake yourself and say, enough is enough. I'm going to make a stand, and I'm going to ask for God to make my heart sensitive again. And again, I want to also encourage us to pray for the church because I'm concerned for the church. If the church doesn't have its salt, guys, we're not worth our salt. God wants us to be worth our salt. We need to be a witness and a testimony. And I'm going to tell you this, you may not be as popular. That's just a fact. But you know what? If Jesus only lived his life by how popular he would have been, he would have never gone to the cross and nobody in this room would be going to heaven today. But because Jesus decided it was more important to please God and fear him more than to please men and fear them, he died for us on that cross. And the Bible says his blood washed our sins away. He rose again 3 days later. And anyone in here today, and maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord. You're going, this pastor's crazy, man. He's whatever name you want to label me with. But the Holy Spirit's convicting you in your heart. But you know what? What that pastor said is true. And you know you've got sin and you know that God loves you. If God is convicting you, the Bible says Jesus died for you on the cross. He'll change your mind, he'll change your heart, but you've got to run to the cross. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Believe that he rose again the third day, and the Bible says you'll be born again and you'll be in the kingdom of God. Not only will you be saved, you can now be a witness for him in a world that needs you desperately. There's plenty of room in the kingdom. You're invited today. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray, first of all, for us as believers in here. If we've been lulled to sleep and this morning we just now realized it, we just now realized that it's not that big a deal to us about the bathroom issue or about couples living together that aren't married or whatever the issue is. It's not that big a deal. Sex outside of marriage, what does that really matter? God, wake us up because we've been lulled to sleep by the enemy. And it's only a matter of time until we're completely destroyed, even as Samson was. Wake us up before it's too late. We don't want to land in Lubbock, Texas with all the baggage. We want to make sure we're not even on that plane going the wrong direction. And so God, stir us individually as believers. And I pray secondly, God, for your church today. God, I ask you would wake us up as a church. Help us not to be afraid to make a stand. Help us not to be afraid to be bold, regardless of the consequences, to speak the truth in love, but to speak the truth before it's too late and we can't speak anymore. And I pray again, you would give wisdom and great conviction to our state legislators to pass a bill to make it law that that will not be allowed in the state of Tennessee. But I pray it would be across the nation. And God, you would wake us up. And Lord, I pray this morning, God, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, and I know what I've said today seems so foreign to them, they don't see a problem with any of it because their eyes have not yet been opened and they don't understand. And Lord, you have great mercy for that. You have great compassion for that. And if there's anyone here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and you think that I'm crazy and this is all ridiculous, know that God loves you, that he died for you. And if you want to know him today, you can know him. But you have to confess your sin. And I encourage you right now to do that. Confess your sin to him and ask his forgiveness. Believe that he died for you and rose again 3 days later. He'll answer all your questions by his Spirit. But his main concern for you this morning is you. And he wants you to be in the kingdom of God. He loves you. And so God, I pray that you would just pour out your grace and your love on anyone in this place this morning that doesn't know you. And that they could know, although they may not agree with everything they hear or have heard from this pulpit even today, they would know that you love them and that you will forgive them if they'll simply come to the cross. We thank you for this morning, God, and for your Spirit. And God, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.